Dear friends in Jesus, grace and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The sermon text from Matthew, the chapter in the book of Matthew that contains communion, chapter 26, verse 18. Jesus there says, "I will keep the Passover." This is the word of God. Dear friends, well, they did it. They discovered a cure for everything. Every sickness, every pain, every hurt, every worry, every need, every problem on the face of the earth. And there are no after effects. There are no side effects. There are no risks to this cure. A cure for everything. What would you do to get the cure for everything? What distance would you travel? What price would you pay? At what cost for yourself and for your loved ones, at what cost would you spend everything, crawl through anything, jump over anything, go around whatever to get that cure for everything in your hands? I ask because I'm not sure if we always think about this cure in this way. And what if I tell you this isn't just a sermon introduction, this is reality. This isn't just an illustration, this is actuality, this is truth. Some places you can get it every week. And sure, you have to read the label, the directions for use. And it's a long list of directions. There's a lot to this to understand as prescribed. But you wouldn't take a prescription drug without knowing what's in it and how to take it, would you? And then, after all of that, this cure for everything is free. For nothing. It costs zero to you. There's already a healthcare provider who's gone through the whole expense, the whole cost, and at great sacrifice, so that you could have it too. Of course I'm talking about Holy Communion. This is the cure for everything. This food that Jesus instituted, this special meal that no longer just commemorated God saving his people, rescuing them out of slavery and bondage, but really, truly, actually is the eternal Passover, the deliverance for which God has cured you from everything. And taking it even now puts you at this great big banquet table, feasting with all believers of all time everywhere, including those who have gone before us into heaven. This is a remarkable thing on four tables in front of me. This is death-defying, earth-shattering. This is quite a discovery. And the "they" I'm referring to isn't just the Holy Spirit who had the apostle lay these words down, but Jesus Christ himself who spoke these words originally. This is exciting. Do we think about it in such an exciting way? Let's talk about how that was discovered and how that was presented to the world this evening when Jesus said, "I will keep the Passover." Well, of course Jesus would keep the Passover. Every good Jew was keeping the Passover this weekend. It was sort of a double down Sabbath. That's what a Passover is. There's 2 days, not just one. And there's a whole lot of other trappings to it. And of all people who could have said, "I'm not really feeling this one this time." Of all the people who said, "I need a little bit of me time. Or, I think I'd like to celebrate this one kind of on my own. It would be Jesus. Of all the people to say I have more pressing things on my mind right now, it would be that man who was soon to die of an early death on behalf of sinners. Well, he had the Jewish equivalent of the Senate plotting to take him down and put him to death. He had a traitor in his midst, and he had a band of quarreling friends that were supposed to be disciples trying to barter over who would be the greatest among them after Jesus had gone. Yeah, Jesus probably could have used some me time. He probably could have said, this Passover, I'm not feeling it. You guys deal with this. But instead, Jesus not only participated with his friends, but he hosted this thing. He arranged for all of it to happen. He sent Peter and John ahead of him to go get an upper room, similar to when he sent his disciples, a couple of his disciples, to go and get that colt, the foal of a donkey, for his entrance into Jerusalem, just as Zechariah predicted. So, as Jeremiah predicted, Jesus was setting the stage for a new agreement, a new covenant, a new testament. And he was again predicting the future, setting aside an upper room. These disciples were supposed to arrange this upper room, a place for Jesus and his friends to celebrate. And also, doing all the arranging, doing all the preparation, Jesus was kind of organizing all of this. This was their meal committee, Peter and John, at the instructions of Jesus, to go and find that one-year-old male lamb without blemish, without defect, commemorating the great deliverance. That old work that God had done among his people in the book of Exodus, which isn't really as complicated of a word as it looks. It just means exit. An exit out of bondage and slavery. And Jesus served as the host at the meal itself, distributing the unleavened bread. Sure, leavened bread would have tasted better, probably. But Jesus stuck to the rubric, the original instructions for how this was supposed to go. Sure, Jesus could have invented pasteurized grape juice, or he could have miraculously pulled the alcohol out of the wine, but we have every indication that Jesus used what every Jew is using this time of year, fermented, liquid fruit of the vine. Because Jesus was there to keep the Passover. And with Jesus, this was a special Passover. This was a beautiful, glorious, exciting thing, more reassurance that our substitute was there to keep God's commands to a T. From the very first Alpha to the very last Omega, every little horn and jot, every little tittle, every little thing that was in God's Word, Jesus was there to fulfill it. After all, the original Passover was really just a shadow of what was to come. This was part of the old covenant, the ceremonial law, that was pointing ahead to something much greater, something much better, a deliverance that would last. Not so that more animals would be sacrificed day in and day out, but so that you and I would offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Not just in a place like this that we consider holy, dedicated to worship of God and receiving his good things, his benefits and blessings in word and sacrament, but also out there in the world, that you would offer yourself as a living sacrifice, going around and doing God-pleasing things, not only because you love him for what he's done for you, but so that other people might see it. However, to keep the Passover was even bigger in Jesus. Ultimately, this was just him looking ahead to sacrificing his body and shedding his blood in the very near future for our sins. We get so interested in worldly medicines and cures, don't we? I live it. I guess my life I consider as sort of balancing a stick or a baseball bat on a couple fingers because, I think a lot of you know this, I take shots all day as a type 1 diabetic. and it's sort of a balancing act. I can't let this side tilt too far or this side tilt too far. Otherwise, bad things happen. And by that, I mean my blood sugar can't be too low, can't be below 80 milligrams of sugar per deciliter of blood, or up above beyond 150. And that's kind of something I do every day, and a lot of people don't know it, and I won't even bore you with all of the battles that I go through. Because to be honest, I know a lot of you have your own battles, your own things, your own bumps and bruises, your own pills to take, maybe a dozen or two a day or a week, and that gets exhausting. Some of you have your own shots. Some of you push your own walkers around. Some of you face your own aches and pains with the weather, and worse. And these are the consequences of a sinful world. And what we have in front of us is probably not what we think about day in and day out when we think about a cure for those things. We get so stuck thinking about earthly medical cures that we forget what God has done. Far be it from us to think more about what this earthly world can do for our bodies. Sort of a salve or a balm or a cure for the symptoms or the symptom of symptoms, instead of really getting to the source, really getting to the cause of the problem, what Jesus instituted for you and for me that Holy Thursday night. Now, when Jesus invites us to the sacrament and he says, take and eat. In fact, already in his promise, I will keep the Passover, exists the guarantee, I will keep you safe in me. And I am in you. He says, I will drink a cup of glory, not only here, but at a heavenly banquet when all is right and all is well and all is good. And you can partake of that heavenly banquet already, even now. For, as Jesus says, take and eat. Take and drink. What glory. What excitement. Beautiful that God has given us the cure for everything in this meal. This is a medicine to long for. This is a meal for which to hunger and to thirst. And once they sat down, Jesus said to them a very similar verse to I will keep the Passover. He said, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. That's verse 15 in our gospel, Luke 22. Jesus wanted to host this meal. Just imagine. The king gathering with him the poor and the beggarly, the weak and the lonely. I should say the lowly, the lonely too. Those who have many friends, those who are incredibly rich. You think of the wise men. You think of other believers who maybe had something, had some wealth. Zacchaeus, for instance. He wanted to gather those people. Why did he preach so often to the Pharisees and Sadducees and the scribes, teachers of the law, and condemn them for their sins to their face? Because he wanted to bring them into. He wanted them to repent. He wanted the high and mighty, along with the poor, broken, destitute, to be together in this thing, in this holy communion. A communion not just with the Lord on high, this King of mercy, who had no business inviting the lowly to his table, but a communion among each and every one of us. All those things fall away when you come into this building and you partake of this sacrament. All the class, all the race, all the what you have, it doesn't matter. Because when you're at this table with people around you, your mighty King says, come. Take, eat, drink. This is for you. This is for the forgiveness of sins. What a blessed communion. Because not only is Passover with Jesus a better Passover, a Passover with Jesus is Jesus. He didn't just arrange the Passover situation at that upper room. He became the Passover lamb. That's what John the Baptist said already a few years before this when he pointed at the Savior and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so what do? When we approach communion, it's no coincidence that the church has been doing this for centuries. We sing, Lamb of God, you take away the sin of the world. All those bloodied, broken, dead lambs pointed ahead to the Lamb par excellence, the Lamb that would be the one once for all sacrifice for all of our sins. They were all, again, just a shadow, just a finger pointing ahead to Jesus who would come. So we remember the events of that upper room because Jesus made a promise in that eating and drinking. He made a promise to be really present with his people. We can talk about a communion of God and sinners. We can talk about a communion of uniting together with the other believers where we eat. We also talk of a communion between Jesus' body and the bread and Jesus' blood and the wine. The three communions. Three very special things, and both grow and build with time. So, unlike baptism, this communion comes with something a little bit different. It does come with a warning. And it does ask us to read that warning label. But that doesn't make it too unlike other medicines. In the 1900s, there's a man named Richard C. Gill who was having some neurological issues after falling off of a horse. And he was accustomed to exploring in South America. So he took a trip to South America and brought back 12 kilograms of a certain medicine called curare. And curare was known among the natives in South America as a poison that they would tip their arrows. Because when it breaks the skin and it goes inside the prey, as an extreme muscle relaxant, it causes paralysis and asphyxiation. So the animal's body shuts down and they have their meal. And some more clothes, or whatever they would do with that particular animal. But when distilled and placed in a drink and taken by mouth, it was actually a very useful medicine for neurological diseases. There is a wrong way to use that medicine, curare, just as there is a right way. And so there's something very similar in the Holy Communion. Because it's not like our faith makes the body and the blood of Jesus appear. And Paul warns us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 about a couple of misuses or abuses of this communion. If we take it without examining ourselves, then we sin when we take it. That'd be taking it with an impenitent heart, not considering our sins and what God is doing in this meal of forgiveness, in this medicine for everything. Another thing is not recognizing Jesus' true body and true blood in and with that bread and wine. Then communion is also a sin. And I'm not sure about every other believer in the world, but I would expect that we don't want to tip poison arrows and send curare through the skin of those we'd like to join in this communion with us or to be healed. So we practice something called closed communion. And it's not popular. For the first 1800 years, it actually was in a lot of mainstream churches. This is what you did. But in the last couple hundred years, it's been perceived as a threat. But really, the advantage of closed communion is that it is also close communion. And that it does unite believers and strengthen us in our faith together. And so we look upon this meal and we see the label, we read the instructions, and then knowing and agreeing what God has to say in this holy medicine, in this blessed meal for us, we give thanks. We give thanks that any of us take to heart what God has given to us, that God has worked a miracle in any of our hearts. Because it's not that we're so great or so special or so high and so mighty or have some kind of distinct heritage running through our veins. It's that God is merciful. And approaching this supper, this bread and this wine, this body and this blood takes away any ill will. It removes division. It cures guilt. It gives us the forgiveness of sins. And because of that, it gives us the grace to actually believe it and the faith that it requires to take it to heart and take it as instructed. Thank God for such a blessed and beautiful meal, because the Passover is now the Lord's Supper. After all, the Passover was just a shadow. The Lord's Supper is the fulfillment. The Passover was a sacrifice of dead things. The Lord's Supper is now a fulfillment for living things, for you and for me. For in the Passover, the true Passover, that is the Lord's Supper, you have Jesus. You have the Lord of all, who takes away your sin of clinging to earthly medicine and it alone, and idolatry of health, who takes away the sin of abusing the body and blood of the Lord, and for taking it without much of a conscience, without examining oneself. Jesus covers over all that. Don't think about that. The Lord isn't here to make you think about that anymore as you approach the Lord's Supper. He's here to heal all your diseases and forgive all of your sins. For this is a new covenant. And you have a Father who acts as the doctor who's diagnosed your sin. You have Jesus Christ, who by his sacrifice has filled your prescription. And tonight you have the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, who's by your side administering this medicine, this cure-all for everything. In the name of Jesus, amen. Please stand.